Thank you. While we stand, let us read together from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. We're going to read that together. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law of God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we ask you, Lord, as you're going to speak to us this morning, to forgive the sins of your servant through whom you will speak, Lord, that nothing will hinder your word, Lord. And prepare the heart and all of us who will receive it. And especially, Lord, we do not want to be hearers only, but we want to be doers of your word. We know it, your word will not come back void to you regardless, but we would like the effect be done first in our lives and then to spread out. We love you and ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a little quiz I'd like to give you. It's an open book test. And to make it easier, it's false and true. You like those questions, right? True and false. According to this passage we just read, true or false, Christians should do whatever it takes to win the loss. True? True and false? Number two, Paul says that he might save some. Only God saves. We cannot save others. True or false? But Paul says that he might save some. Question three, it is impossible to be a free slave. All right, well, one thing I want you to know for certain, the title of the series we're going over is Sacrifices of Rights and Privileges. We're not sacrificing the gospel. We're not sacrificing the word of God, right? Your right, my right, we can do whatever we want with them to win souls. But we're not going to touch the gospel. We're not going to touch the word of God. Keep that in mind as we're going through 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Verse 19, though I be free from all men. He wanted to make that clear. He was free from all men. He wasn't under obligation to any culture, any man or anything. He was a free man. Actually, he was a woman citizen. In this world, he could not be a slave. And he was free. It's like today saying, I'm an American. That's it. You are an American. You are free, really. There isn't anything, as long as you don't, you know, that democracy, you know, your finger cannot touch somebody's nose, but all around you, you do whatever you want. the law is still there for you to keep you straight. Remember the balance? But there is it as far as you are in your sphere, your perimeter, you can do whatever you want. There is no you must or you must not. So that's how free a Christian is. Okay? That's what he's talking about. It's still Paul in Colossians 2, 20 to 23. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead, that's if, the little big word, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, as are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men, which thing have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So as Christian, you should never feel like you are under obligation. Touch not, do not, you know, stuff like that. There should always be, okay, discernment, okay? And then you choose, you pick, and you have a reason why you do it, okay? So he says, though he was free, yet has he made servant to all. He made himself the servant to all. No obligation, voluntarily. But actually, he followed the model of Christ. Remember, he told us to follow him as the follower of Christ. You know, Jesus in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, verse 7, he says, Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So it's just voluntary. Jesus did it. We should do it too. But it wasn't an obligation. It's a choice. And in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, Jesus said that the Son of Man, verse 28, came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is what Paul is talking about. He didn't have to, but he made himself servant. And servant means slave, the real word for it, doulos. And the reason he's doing that he might gain the more. And the title of this message this morning is Giving Up to Gain. You don't give up just to give up, but you give up to gain. But in that sense, he says to gain the more. You have to put it in the sense of investing. When you are investing, people who are in business, they pay a lot of money to do study before they invest. If you go in to put a gas station somewhere, you don't just go ahead, hey, oh, that's a nice spot. Is that the way you do it? No. They do study and they spend a lot of money. And sometime after the study, they figure, no, it's not a good thing. So that's what, when he is doing what he's doing, he searched and he discerned it and he said, well, that's a good thing and I'm going to do it. What I'm going to get will be far more than what I'm going to lose. So he might gain the more. You remember Jesus ate and drank with sinners? He didn't come just to eat and drink with sinners, but he came for them, right? And he had to be doing this. And he had opposition with the Pharisees and the scribes. But he didn't come just for this group. He came for the whole world. And Luke 5, 29 to 32, when he was eating at the house of Levi, the company of publicans were there, and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples. They say, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I came for. So you wanted me to be around you who think you are righteous already? I come for the sinners, and I have to hang around with the sinners. Okay? And it's like fishing. You don't go out fish just, oh, that's a nice spot. You go fish where there are fishes to catch, right? Remember, well, everything I say about Pastor Thomas is a long time ago, because that's was a long time ago. Pastor Thomas shared that illustration about somebody who lost their glasses. Then it was night looking for the glasses, but they found this spot where there is a light. So this person was turning around looking for the glasses, and somebody said, what you doing? Oh, I lost my glasses. I am looking for it. But someone says, are you sure that's where it is? I'm not sure, but there is light here. Because there is light, that's why I'm looking it for it. No. So whatever Jesus or Paul did, they did it to gain the more. In verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. I'm going to stay a little longer here. I have a point at the end. I just would want you to get this point. It's important. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. What do you see in here? Became means Paul say he became as a Jew. You see anything? But we know he was a Jew, right? We know that. No doubt about that. But he says he is acting as a Jew. And I think he meant what he said here. Okay, he was a Jew, we know that, because Romans 9, 1 to 3, verse 3 says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Okay, so he was a Jew. And then Romans 11, 1, it says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. In Philippians 3, 4, 5, verse 5 says, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, he was a Pharisee, so he was a Jew. And he said he would do things as Jews. He would act as Jew so he could gain the Jews. And among what he did, you know, he circumcised Timothy when he did not believe it was necessary. He did it. But I would like you to see Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 26. When I read this, I said, wow, he really went far to gain the Jews. And read with me so we can see that. Verse 20, he came from mission and he came to Jerusalem and explaining what happened. And when the Christian in Jerusalem heard this, they glorified the Lord, and they said unto Paul, that's yes, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, even though they believe, but as far as the law, they are zealous about it. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thyself also walketh orderly and keepeth the law. I read this, I said, my goodness, should he do that? And then when you continue to read, he did it. Because there were thousands of Jews who believed they are still attached to the law. And Paul is definitely trying to stay away from that. But for those thousands of souls, he was willing to accept what they asked him to. So that's how far he went. But when you look at it, the Lord did not have anything to do with the gospel. I mean, he wasn't going to say, well, the Christ, Jesus wasn't the Christ. I'm sure he wasn't going to accept. He wore their hat. He ate their food. He did everything else. But as far as telling him that Jesus was not the Christ, he wasn't going to accept that. He would prove to them Jesus was the Christ. He died and he resurrected, and there is no salvation but through him. If you're going to tell him you have to be circumcised to be saved, he's going to say, no, I'm not going to take it. But, okay, you want me to shave my head? You want me to purify? You want me? Okay. He did that. But the main point I want you to see here is that as Christians, we have an identity. We have an identity to preserve. You are no longer American once you get saved. Once you get saved, you are no longer Japanese, Mexicans, or whatever you are. You are a Christian. And wherever you go, you're going to behave yourself as you should to gain souls. And especially this hit me very, very hard when I get to that point. And I must confess to you, growing up in Haiti, Dominican Republic was the last place I would go. Actually, when you said Dominican, my hair somehow, you know. Because growing up, I know the story how Dominican treat Haitian and really bad, and especially in Haiti, when you say Dominican, it goes with prostitution because they sell, the ladies come from Dominican Republic, invade Haiti, and so I was against that. Boom, I get saved. And when I get saved, somehow I saw the vision. I was from Norfolk in Fort Lauderdale. I already see the vision. Okay, if the gospel get to Haiti, it's easy. We jump to Dominican Republic. I already see from Dominican Republic, it would go to Puerto Rico, and I already see from there go to Chile. I mean, and get connected back to Mexico. I see the whole picture, and I all of a sudden, these anti-Dominican things I had just disappeared. But as the flesh, it's still there, but you have to fight it in the spirit. Like last week, they just hang a Haitian in Dominican Republic, hang him. just whoop and hang him in the big city of Santiago. And I lived it firsthand. I used to hear about mistreatment until the brothers, Dominican Republic, first time they called me in Haiti to say, hey, I need to come to see what's going on. And I was going, and I took their bus to go, and you have different checkpoints. And in that checkpoint, and you've been there, in those checkpoints, they have everybody to get down. They take the Haitian passport. Of course, I have American passport. They take the Haitian passport after they check them, they throw them, like just throw them in the back, and then for the Haitians to go chase after them. Imagine, you know, how you feel, how you would feel to see a passport, an American passport. You are an American, and they take it and just throw it. That's the government you throw, you know. And I remember we were in the city going from one church to another. The brother and I, we were all suit and ties, really nice and neat. And this guy in the bus would come to us and say, hey, you guys look the two fellows I saw under the bridge last night. And everybody in the bus said, no, man, leave him alone. This guy's, you know, nicer. So I felt offended. But you know what? For the gospel, I'll go anywhere. And I have to adapt with anything. I'm not Haitian anymore. I am whatever God wants me to be for him. So this is the attitude that we have to have. To gain the more. And he continues to say, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To the Jews, he was a Jew. Now he's talking about the Jews were on under the law, but he is also talking here about the proselytes, the Gentiles who get converted. They become under the law as well. And this law he's talking about is the law of Moses, Mosaic laws. If you don't mind, go with me, John 1:17. It says, John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So he knew that. He knew that he was not under the Mosaic law, but whether he was under grace and truth. And I know there is a lot of discussion about that. Some people still want to be in bondage. But I think the best way I've heard it being explained is the story about this man who died, and he was on his way to heaven. And in front of the pearly gate, Peter stopped him, and Peter said, you need 100 points to get in. Okay, the guy started to count what he did to see. He said, well, all my life, after my teen years, I accepted Christ, and I did all the good things Jesus talking about. You know, he did all the good he needed to do. But he based his right to enter according to everything he has done. He prayed and he read his Bible. He was faithful in church. He did everything a church goer should do. And Peter said, very nice. That 3 points. I said, what? 3 points? That's almost the whole thing. And then he continued to say, well, I love my wife. I was an example to my children. And Peter said, yeah, that's good. That's worth 1 point. So he continued until they get to 7-8 points, and he was exhausted. No, nothing else to say almost. And he said, well, at this rate, I may need a little grace to go in because I don't see. And Peter said, well, we have plenty of grace here. Come on in. Plenty of grace here. If we don't have grace, go ahead, do whatever you think you can do. Do it. You're not going to get in. Even 100 points, you won't have enough to count. Galatians 3:19-29. He explained what the law was for. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the Lord any against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then he continued in verse 21 to say, to them that are without law, as without law. Again, this word as is very important. And there's explanation saying, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Obviously, without law, he means the Gentiles. They were free from the law. I think there is one of the Psalms that says he gave his law and ordinances to his children, Israel. And the rest of the nation, they knew nothing about it, just praise the Lord. So the Gentiles, you and I, we did not have a clue what was going on. So Paul, when he was among the Gentiles, he acted as he was without law. But he said, no, I am not without law, because he was under the law of Christ, the law to Christ. What do you think he's talking about when we say the law of Christ, the law to Christ? Christ. We know for sure he's not suggesting the violation of the moral laws of God. You know, we have the ceremonial laws and you have the moral laws. Okay? You're not going to take the Ten Commandments and dump them because you're not under the law. You still cannot steal. You still cannot commit adultery. You see what I'm saying? So there are all the ceremonial laws of Moses that are gone away with. But the word of God stays for all of us forever. But talking about the law of Christ, the law to Christ, it gives us the idea in James chapter 1, verse 22-25, where it says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. that law. And then verse 25, it's the word still is talking about. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. When you are under law to Christ, you are under the perfect law of liberty. And in John 2:8, it continued to say, you know, that's the context of it. In the church, they were placing people. If you come dressed nice, they put you in front. If you come dressed not nice, they put you in the back. So he says, if ye fulfill the loyal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. There is no respect of person, but the loyal law, loving your neighbor as thyself. If you will practice that, this is good. And the last one in James we want to see is verse 12. It says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. There is a law we are under, but it's the law of liberty, which is the word of God and love of Christ. And verse 22, he said, to the weak became as weak, that I might gain the weak. This group is talking about people in the church, Christians, but who are not as strong as some of us. Maybe they're new, maybe. So in Romans 15:1, he says, then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. But I want us to read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 5, because Paul also did the same thing for the Corinthians. And I want you to look at this. Maybe we find application for ourselves. He says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and 1 Corinthians 1, see what verse 2 says. I think it might be 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when he came among them, he didn't come with word of wisdom. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you are dealing with somebody who may be weaker than you and I in the church, to win this person, you cannot be showing off for how much you know. But by example, let the power of the Holy Spirit be manifested by your behavior, by your action, and they can learn of that. So he said, it didn't come with, and Paul was a very educated man. So it's like going to a little town somewhere in the world where people don't even know how to read and write and come with some big doctrine. And you know, this pastor who came and preached in one church one day, and people didn't have a use for their Bible because everything he said, the words were too big. And after the service was over, people say, well, we should come with a dictionary to church, not the Bible. So with dealing with the weak ones is put yourself at their level so they can learn. And he says, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. All things to all men. And this was really difficult in Paul's time. I know that because in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 24, listen to what he said. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased then God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22, as far as the Jews, they require a sign. They want sign. They want the sun to fall down. They want the moon to shine like the sun. I mean, they want some sign. And as far as the Greeks, they were after wisdom. And as far as he as a preacher, he was preaching Christ crucified. The Jews took that as a stumbling block because they don't believe Jesus was the Savior. So that was a stumbling block to the Jews. And unto the Greeks, that was foolishness because they were too wise to listen to someone to say someone died and resurrected and then fly back to heaven and coming back again. So that was foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of men. So Paul was dealing with all this craziness. You know, he continued to talk about among us, among them Christian, there are not too many noble, too many wise, but God took the things that are nothing to confuse the wise. If somebody comes, people who study and they are, you know, such knowledgeable and everything, they see us raising our hand and shaking, they say, oh man, these people are crazy. And hearing us praying, hearing us talking about heaven to come, hearing us talking about street of gold, they look at us like we're crazy. That's foolishness. So to win those people, because they too need to go to heaven, right? It takes wisdom to win soul. Doesn't the scripture talk about that? Which one? Proverbs 11, 3. Yeah, I never forget this because in the shipyard, it was 11:30 when a brother shared this scripture with me. 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth soul is wise. You need wisdom to win souls. So you're giving up to gain the more. You cannot do it foolishly. There must be wisdom implied to win souls. It's complicated. Not everybody sees things the same way. Some look at you like you are a fool. Some look at you like they're against you. But you need a way to be friends to everyone. Now, does that mean you're going to be a Mormon so you can win the Mormon? So that's why I ask this question, true or false. It cannot be just true or false. Every situation will be different. So you have to use your mind and wisdom to determine which course of action you're going to take. Jesus' mission, according to Luke 19:10, the Son of Man come for what reason? To seek and to save. What did he come for? He came to seek and to save. So whatever it takes, whatever it takes, as long as it doesn't come against God's will, whatever it takes, his mission was to seek him and to see them saved. What do you think your mission is? What do you think my mission is? In life, we have a master mission, a master plan, whether you know it or not. Actually, Solomon put it well after he talked about his life, good or bad, things what happened. And then he's talking about vanity, vanity. All is vanity. And at the end, what did he say? I think chapter 11 or 12. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? After everything, you put everything, really that one mission you and I have, just fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. We have many, many goals. Many goals. But your priority really should be lean toward the master one. I mean, if remember we talk here, I remember about you eat to live, right? But you don't live to eat. You remember that? You need to eat so you can live, so you can do what you need to do. But you are not created just to come to eat and die. But food is necessary. There are things you must do to carry out your mission. So while we are on earth, we have that one mission. And that one mission, I believe, is what Jesus had. Because he said, as I was sent, and I sent you. As I gave my life for you, you ought to give your life to your brethren. Do you understand that's your mission? Some of you may say, I don't care. And by now, if you don't get it, after so many years you've been Christian, you don't understand that's your goal number one, you're really saying you don't care. Anthony is good in mechanic. And do you take your car to the shop to change oil, Anthony? Anthony may be asking, I don't understand why anybody would take their car for an oil change. Why cannot they do it themselves? And there, he may take Pat. Mason, he says, hey, Pat, I'm going to step by step show you how to change your oil. You don't need to spend that much money. And once you take it to the shop, they will tell you a thousand things that's wrong. So he would show Pat step by step, step one, step two, and done, easy. Pat understood, he get it. But he's not willing to. I don't want to. I don't care how long you spend explaining me. I don't want to. You know what? I believe you and I, we know. We know what the mission is. We know what our goal is in life. But we just don't care. We don't want to. Because if you do, then why don't we see change? Why don't we see change first in you, and then second in the congregation, and second in the community, and third in the world? Why don't we see it? I get it. Understand it. Actually, there isn't anything that you're hearing here for the first time. Sometimes the preacher comes, the preacher doesn't know what else to say because you know everything. Every believer is sent as Christ was sent. And every believer is sent for the reason Christ was sent. If you are a believer in Christ, one way or another, you are involved in seeking and saving those who are lost. And you must do whatever it takes to see that happen. Or the first thing, you may think, I'm not Paul, I'm not called to be a missionary, I'm not, you're not, but there is something you can do to make it happen. Whatever it takes, but you must feel like, you see an army, for example, going to war, they have people in different areas. You don't have to be in the battlefield. Those in the battlefield need your help. It's a whole team. I'll leave you with this question. What motivates you? What is your motivation in everything you do? Do you feel like soul saving, like Paul, was the priority? Paul had really one goal. Everything he was doing was to see souls saved. Do you and I feel whatever we do in life, okay, you ask question in which this is going to help somebody to come to Christ? Or do you feel church has become just a routine? You just come to church. It's Sunday, you come to church. And after church, you may even have issue with your weaker brother and sister here, and you don't really care. The Bible says we are crucified with Christ. If we live, yet what? Not us. You should not have a life. You should not think you have a life. Everything you do should be for the one who died for you. I remember Pastor Robinson, he always used to say, after you get saved, you take Christ, take him. And anybody who remember him should remember, he always said that. You take Christ and put everything aside, your plan, your life, everything, put them aside. And after you get Christ, you can go to the pile of the things you left behind and to see what fit you keep and what don't fit you leave. That doesn't mean you cannot have anything else, but Christ should be first. And then, okay, no problem with that. You leave it is. Anybody has an issue with this? No, one, two, three, and then you feed it. You take a second one, it might be anything, a career, a game, a sport, or whatever it is, as long as it's not an offense to anyone, no problem. You are free to take it. You are free to add it in. But Christ should be number one. And I think the application of that can be easily taken as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you are free to do whatever. But there are things you must give up in order to gain. And I hope and pray that you embrace the mission Jesus had. That's what Paul adopted, to give up everything, to do whatever, so he can win the most.